Hi again. Well, greetings. Well, happy Sunday to you. Happy post-men's retreat Sunday to you. And don't worry, ladies. There's a women's retreat coming on the way. It'll be in the formal announcement. Some of you, if you receive Journey Weekly, and by the way, if you don't receive Journey Weekly, if you don't know what's happening in the life of our church on a regular basis, sign up. You know, if you sign up, we only send you stuff that's relevant to Journey Weekly or to Journey. You don't get any weird political stuff or anything like that, or nothing strange, no weird lists you're on. It's just, you know, what the Lord is doing through Journey, and that's about it. So that's what you get. But yeah, if you want to sign up for Journey Weekly, it's just fine. But then also, we have around the church, we have different stations where we put up kind of coming attractions, and we let you know, hey, here's what's coming up, here's what's happening. And so beyond the announcements that we just had, there is a women's retreat that's coming up in March. Looks like it's going to be pretty cool. And so if you're interested in that, the material has already gone out in Journey Weekly. We'll start formal announcements next week. But you can go up to these flyers that we've posted up around the church. You can just take a picture with your phone and get a sense of, hey, what's coming up, and you can maybe save the date and a few things. So that's what's happening. So for the ladies, you know, we just had men's retreat, but we got you, right? There's a Alliance District Women's Retreat, which I heard is actually pretty cool. So you may want to take advantage of that. It's going to be really neat stuff. All right, we're going to turn to the Word this morning, and let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's guidance as we do so. Let's pray. We need Him. Living One who has met us in worship, Living One who has met us as we've taken the communion, Living One who meets us in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just on Sunday, but You meet us all the days of the week and in all areas of life and all times of life. We lift up this time to You. We know You're faithful. We know You're just. We know You're true. You come through, and we are praying that You would come through this morning as we look at Your Word. We ask You to please help us to get locked in to the power of Your Word. We all come in with different joys, different delights. We come in with different burdens, different struggles, Lord, and we are praying that You would leverage Your Word to meet us wherever our hearts are right now. You can do it, and Your Word is amazing. Please, Lord, do Your great work that You are so faithful to do in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right. Well, last week we wrapped up what ended up being our New Year's series, right? We talked about God's fresh grace for second chances, and so we wrapped that up last week. And this week, I want to just spend 2 weeks on something that you've seen announcements for. Even today, you saw an announcement for it where we talked about it, basically a church-wide scripture reading program. And if you've been following Journey Weekly, you've seen this, and we've had it rolling with the announcements now since the top of the year. And basically, we have a scripture reading program. It's pretty simple, hopefully, and is something that could be used to engage the Word of God and basically read through the Bible throughout the course of a year. And we want to not just have people, you know, reading on their own, even though that's wonderful, but then also we want to develop a way where we can regularly encourage you, share delights of getting into God's Word, and regularly give you some tools to do that. So we're going to, I'm just doing 2 weeks, this week and next week, on basically trying to, you know, motivate us to regularly get into the Word of God, right, and to do that together as a church, and to build that into the culture of our church, and then also seek to be a blessing to all the Journey family members, right? And to really see what the Lord has for us in His Word, and to give a rationale for why it is that we get into the Word of God. So this is just, it's 2 weeks, and it's really targeted. It's just basically to say, hey, let's do this together. You know, let's be motivated and do this together, and to get us on the same page with respect to Scripture study. And so this 2 weeks just called Why the Word, Motivations for Getting into God's Word. And today we're going to talk about obeying God's Word makes us ready for new situations. Obeying God's Word makes us ready for new situations. And it's your passage. However you get into it, you got a Bible with you, or maybe you look up the scriptures on your phone, whatever you got to do. It's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to read all of it kind of at the top. We're going to go through it as we go together. But I know that for me, looking back on life, I've had lots of different kinds of jobs, right? I had a bunch of different kinds of jobs in my life prior to getting into full-time ministry. Many of you heard it talking about the fact that I worked in demolition at one point, and it was this kind of this weird company, an interior design company that would demolish buildings from the inside. Right, and then they would, you know, build up all the guts of the building thereafter. I worked one of my job sites was a mental institution, and I don't have any kind of psychiatric degree or anything like that. I worked for a company that they got in all these files from all over this huge region in Louisiana. And they got files for psychiatric patients that were sent to them from all these psychiatric institutions that had closed down. And so they needed a place to take all these people's files and to aggregate them in one spot, because these institutions were closing down, the buildings were going to be used for something else. And so, you know, it was me and like, you know, three, four other guys, and what we would do is they'd bring in trucks of files. I mean, just trucks filled to the gills with just files on people's backgrounds. And we would take these, and we'd have to sort them, and we'd have to sometimes go back for billing and go look through different people's files and figure out, okay, you know, we got to go look up this person, and go to a credit company would go and look them up for billing, and maybe a healthcare company or something like that. It was pretty wild work, right? Lots of different kinds of jobs, and so I got to like rub noses with lots of different kinds of people, right, in these different jobs. And I was a new Christian, you know, when I was, you know, kind of working back and forth in all these different kinds of settings. And it took me a bit to figure out, how do you do this as a believer? Like, rubbing noses with different kind of people, some of whom were believers, actually. It's really cool to meet believers from different backgrounds at work. And then there are people who were not. Right, and there are folks who didn't necessarily share the kind of values that I shared, and I would definitely have to adapt and figure out, wow, this is a new situation, this is challenging. How do I do this? How do I, you know, maintain a friendship, and then also, you know, not necessarily swear like a sailor, right? Which is very easy to fall into, it remarkably easy, right? I mean, it was easy to start, you know, adapting my language. It's like, well, this is how everybody talks, right? And then I like go home and read the Bible and be like, no, this is not how Jesus said to talk, right? And this isn't the kind of jokes I need to be making on the job, that kind of thing. And it took me a while to really adjust, because I was new in the faith and did not quite understand how to do all this. And so there was varying degrees of success and failure in this. And it took me a while. I was wobbly, and it took me a while to kind of get my bearings and to figure things out. And then you add to it that I became a Christian in college. Right, and so going to a secular institution, there definitely were, at times, there were some shared values, but at other times, without question, very clearly were not. And it took me a while to really get my bearings to figure out, how do you do this? Right, how do you do this? And I think many of you have felt this too, right? Many of you felt it too, this feeling that of this tension of stepping into new situations, right? And figuring out what's the shape of obedience to the Lord. The question is not, are you going to be obedient? The question is, how? And sometimes those answers are readily apparent. Sometimes they're like, you know, really obvious, like a Captain Obvious moment. And there's other times where they're not so obvious, right? They're not so obvious. And you have to really, like, sometimes struggle through or figure some things out or fall flat on your face. And work through it and figure out how you're going to be faithful to the Lord in new situations. Because new circumstances transform us. New circumstances transform us. Every time you enter into a new situation, whether it's a new school, especially for our younger folks, a new school, you know, it could be elementary, high school, and definitely when you make the jump from grade school onto college, right? That's a new circumstance. A new job. Right, or maybe a new position in the workplace, or maybe a new season of life, going from the workplace to retirement. Right, or for parents whose kids are out of either have flown the coop or maybe they're about to fly the coop, empty nester. I hear this from a lot of people. The transition from empty nester is really weird. You know, also really cool on the back end. But there's this weirdness factor in the middle, right? Transitioning to empty nester mode, right? And all of these things are new situations. And some of them are easy. Some of them have varying degrees of difficulty. But we're called to faithfulness to the Lord no matter what these situations are. And the interesting thing about looking at the Word of God with respect to this is the Word of God is interesting. It's this ancient word, right? It is something that is for us, but it was not originally written to us. And when you read the Bible, it very clearly, you start to step into the Word of God and you realize you're having a cross-cultural experience. You realize, this was not written to me. It is for me, right? And it has been for the church for all of its existence. And it's been for the people of God for as long as there's been people of God. But it was not originally written to us, even though it's for us. And so it's old. It's old, right? I mean, the youngest part of it is 2,000 years old. And so it's tough, especially in a world where things change very quickly, and increasingly so, especially when you bring in how quickly technology changes things and how not just technological changes, but the way technology changes things, it speeds up the pace of change in all aspects of life. It's tough to think of God's Word in the same category as new things because God's Word is so old. The Old and New Testament are old. Right, and there's a way in which they're static, right? They were written down, and they kind of are just what they are, and yet the world changes, and so it's this really weird thing to think through. How do I apply the scriptures, the Word of God, to new situations, right? And we have to; we're commanded to do so, and we see people in the scriptures doing the same thing we're doing. We're not alone. When we look in the Bible, we see people, right? It's documented. Who had to do the same things that we're doing, had to struggle through the same things that we struggle through. And so today I want to talk about obeying God's word and how it makes us ready for new situations. And what I'm hoping this is a motivation for getting into God's word. Because at times it could just feel like, you know, yeah, the word of God, yeah, it's God's word, it's cool, I need to read it, right? I need to read it because I'm a Christian, I need to read it because, like, you know, Jesus clearly commends the word of God, I need to read it because the apostles commend the word of God. But when we think about it, we could say, okay, I need to do all these things because God says, because Jesus says, because the apostles say. What's your internal motivation for getting into God's word? What's your internal motivation? What's your driver for getting into God's word? Because there are so many other things that you could choose other than being in God's word on a regular basis, right? And God's word is old. In a world where newness is the order of the day, and we're constantly getting bombarded with so many new things, and we even live like 5 minutes into the future. What's our internal motivation for getting into the Word of God? And what I want to say today, there's many different ways we could go with that. You're right, there are whole books on this kind of thing. But I want to say that obeying God's Word makes us ready for new situations. It makes us ready for new situations. And in particular, we're going to talk about four new situations that God's word makes us ready for. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy. And the reason why we're going to hang out in Deuteronomy in this passage is because if you read Deuteronomy, if you ever read through it, like all of it, and it's long, right? Israel is literally on the edge of a new reality. Remember when God liberated Israel from the Exodus? He liberated them to bring them into a new land, what they called the promised land or the land of promise, which he promised to like Abraham generations ago, and he promised to Abraham's son Isaac, and he promised to Isaac's son Jacob, and he promised to Jacob's son Joseph. I mean, it's this promise of this land that passed through generations, and then God liberated his people from Egyptian slavery and said, okay, now I'm going to liberate you, and I'm going to bring you into this land, right? And so at first, you know, the problem was external. They were slaves. And God liberated them through Moses. But then the problem was internal, because people had to learn to obey. Right? And it took two generations for Abraham's descendants to learn to obey so that they were fit to enter into the promised land. So you hit Deuteronomy, and they're on the edge of the promised land. And there's a now, for the most part, a new generation of Hebrews, of the kids of Abraham, right? And they're about to enter into a new situation, right? And for some of you, maybe in some way, shape, or form, you are entering into a new situation, right? It could be that empty nester is like right around the corner, right? Or it could be that your family's about to grow, you know, maybe about to have a new kid, right? Or it could be that there's a new shift in terms of your job situation. Maybe retirement is right around the corner, right? Or anything like that, or maybe some change or shift at your workplace, anything like that. We stand on the edge of new situations at times, just like these folks are in Deuteronomy. And the whole book of Deuteronomy, they're literally on the edge of a new situation, because right after Deuteronomy, they are going to go into the promised land, right? And so I hope that we can relate to them, right? We can relate to their situation and relate to what God is telling them about being obedient to his word, because it makes them ready for new situations. And hopefully it's a motivation for us to read God's word, not just because you're like, oh, okay, I got to do it because I'm a Christian. Oh, okay, I got to do it because you know Jesus did. He quoted the Bible all the time, so you know he had his nose in the word, right? There's truth to all that. But also, there's got to be an internal motivation as well. And hopefully this would help to supply that for us as well. So obeying God's word makes us ready for new situations. And so we're looking at Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 14. Let's get into it. So there's four new situations that I want to look at as they stand on the edge of the promised land here. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 14. The first one is this. Obeying God's word makes us ready to receive new blessings. Makes us ready to receive new blessings. Just check out verse 1, just how it starts out. Now, this is Moses speaking, right? This is Moses. This is God's guy, Moses, the leader of the Israelites. He's speaking here. Moses says this, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Right? Basically, he says, look, you know, all these laws, and we know there's many laws, right? You read the first five books of the Old Testament, especially if you camp out in like Leviticus and Numbers, right? And you're going to run into a lot of laws, some of which are, you know, on a cross-cultural basis, you look at and you're like, wait, what? Right? Others make a lot more sense, and there's other things where you say, wait, what's happening here? It's because some of those things are things that Christians no longer have to do because Jesus has come into the world, so it can be kind of weird to wrap your mind around. But there are laws and decrees that the Lord has given his people so that they might be his people and so that they might basically be like him, right? And he's saying this is what Moses says, follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. In other words, do this so that you can take the land, so that you can live in the land. As if to say, your ability, your willingness to obey what God has put before you, right, is the condition, is the precondition for you to be able to take and live in the land. The negative of that is, if you don't, then you won't. And we see that. Read Judges. Judges is a whole book about the opposite of this. The entire book of Judges is terrible because it's basically the opposite. It's basically people who rejected God's laws and therefore could not rightfully live in the land. But on the positive side, God here is making this, Moses is making this case. Look, if you obey what God says, then you're able to receive blessing from the Lord in the form of this promised land. God can now give you this land. The key word here is faithfulness, right? If you're faithful, right, if you're faithful to the Lord, you can live in the land. Faithfulness to the Lord is going to make them fit for living in the land. Talk about fitness. Think about instances where maybe you had to go to a wedding, or maybe it was your wedding. right? And I've seen people do this before where they'll say, look, man, I got a wedding coming up, either I'm getting married or I'm in a wedding. And you know what? I want to work out a little bit, get fit for this wedding. I want to shed some pounds to get ready for this because you're thinking about the photos, and you know the photos go into perpetuity, right? The photos last. They stick around for a minute, and now photos really last. You put stuff up on Facebook, you know, and on Instagram and everything, so now they don't just last, they go global, right? And when it hits the internet, nothing dies on the internet, right? So you start thinking and doing it through and doing the math, and you're like, well, if I'm going to be memorialized for this wedding in some way, shape, or form, what I want to do is I want to look as good as I feel like looking, right? And so people start working out, right? Get ready for the wedding. They get in fit. They're going to get fit. Well, here, what Moses is saying is, do you want to be fit for receiving this blessing that's been promised from generations before you? Do you want to get fit? Okay. Do what God says. Obey his word. If you want to be fit for blessing, obey his word, right? And it might sound kind of weird because we don't normally think about that with blessing. You know, we think about the awesomeness of being blessed by God, right? And and you should. That is wonderful. It's great to be blessed by God. We think about the amazingness of God's graciousness of being blessed. But we do have to be fit for blessing because if not, blessing, as good as it is, as much as it is from God, blessing could change us for the worse. Not because there's something defective in the blessing, but there could be something defective in the fact that how we receive it. Because Israel received the blessing of the promised land, right? And everything looked hunky-dory in the book of Joshua. Everything looked pretty good in Joshua. There were every now and then a few missteps. For the most part, Joshua, it went swimmingly well. And then you hit Judges. Right? And suddenly it's like, y'all ain't fit for this blessing. Right? This is why sometimes in life blessings get delayed. Sometimes the delay of blessing, sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes God is on, like he'll delay a blessing. We've been praying for something for a long time, right? And we, you know, seeking the Lord for it, we want it, right? And sometimes, again, I want to hit that sometimes thing, because this isn't always true. Sometimes God will delay blessing because he's like, yeah, you're not fit yet. And if I give it to you, this blessing will destroy you because you're not ready, right? But here's the cool thing. When we are ready, holy cow, when we're ready, the blessing is even more appreciated. The blessing actually goes further. It's more amazing than we ever thought because God is good, that's always true. So the blessing's always going to be amazing. But then guess what? Then we're ready for it. And that makes it go further. It makes it cooler. It makes the blessing go further. It's great. It's great stuff. And here Moses is trying to encourage them. He said, look, be obedient to this word. Be obedient to what you receive because that way the blessing is going to be more amazing. You're going to be ready for it. You'll be ready. Right? Obeying God's word makes us ready to receive blessings from the Lord. Also, obeying God's word makes us ready to resist new temptations. New temptations. Pick it up in verse 2. Moses says this, don't add to what I command you and don't subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. And you might be looking at that going, what in the world happened at this place called the Baal of Peor? Right? What happened there? You go back to Numbers. Hang out in about Numbers 25 and you keep reading. I'd say read Numbers 25 and maybe go to about chapter 31. And you see that Israel had actually just won an amazing victory without lifting a finger. There's this weird story in Numbers about this guy named Balaam. And he's basically, he's New Age before New Age, right? And there's this king, and he's afraid of Israel because Israel's like this really big nation, and they're marching. And this king, he hires out this New Age guy who's an occultist. He can summon up spirits, and he can do all kinds of stuff. And he hires him out and says, look, can you go put a curse on these people for me? Right? And he can't do it because God blocks it, because God's like, these are my people. You can't do that to my people, right? And it's a pretty intricate story. It's a weird story. It was fascinating. And God ends up counteracting what this king wants to happen, and Israel doesn't raise a finger. In fact, it's even weird. You don't even know if Israel knows what's happening, because it's all from the point of view of this guy, Balaam, right? Cool stuff, right? So then the king, realizing that he can't curse Israel the way he wants to, he figures, okay, I can't curse them and mess them up from the outside in, but maybe I can mess them up from the inside out. So what he does is he gets some prostitutes, and he goes in and he tells the prostitutes to seduce some Israelites and seduce them, of course, sexually, but then also the sexuality and the worship of these of foreign gods is mixed together. So the worship of Baal, that's why you got the Baal of Peor, is mixed in with the sexuality. And that gets them. And Israel's never been tempted like that before. Now, they still should have known better, but they'd never seen that before. Right? And what Moses is saying is here, remember that? Remember that thing that happened? And God destroyed some people for that, because it was terrible. It was worship. It was demonic, what they were doing. And Moses is saying, look, some of y'all are the survivors of that event. Let's not do that again. Let's not have a repeat of that, right? Obeying God's word can make us ready to resist new temptations. Some of us, sometimes we run into something totally new. Like the devil sometimes, he's been trying to tempt you, and you got victory. You walking in victory. You got your integrity. It's awesome. It's amazing. And then he like thinks of a new strategy. It's like, I can't get him like that. But maybe I could get them like this. You see that? There's a story, an old story of a monk from early Christianity. And this guy, devoted to the Lord, he loved the Lord, and he would pray regularly before the Lord, and was known to be a great man of God. And the devil sent a like kind of a junior demon, right? A demon in training to go get the monk and to go tempt him and make him fall flat in his face and ruin his walk and that kind of thing. And so this demon's trying, throwing everything at this guy. And the guy is just, he's unmovable. He loves Jesus, right? Unmovable. Nothing works. Everything, it's like he's bulletproof. Everything bounces off of him. So this junior demon comes back to the devil and says, man, he says, this guy, like, what do you want me to do? I've thrown everything at him, right? And the devil kind of thinks for a bit, and he says, maybe you need a little bit more subtle touch. And he just comes up to the guy, and he sends somebody to whisper something in his ear. And what's whispered in the monk's ear is, your brother just made head of the monastery. And suddenly, his face dropped. And he got angry and he got jealous. See? The devil just, he kept at it and couldn't find an end. And then suddenly he was like, let me try this. And what he hit was his ambition. Because his brother got a position as head of a monastery, which is something that he'd wanted. You see that? Obeying God's word makes us ready to resist not just temptation, but even new temptation, stuff we haven't even seen yet. Right? Because the devil will try for a while, we will walk in victory. And when he realizes that, you know, he's gotten his tactics have gotten old, they don't work on us. There's certain areas of life where we're solid. We are solid. We're not tempted in this area of life. It's just not a thing for us, right? He'll go to something new. And then the question is, are we ready for the new thing? Are we ready? And all the old victories are meant to be a foundation so we can be ready for the new temptations. Because you're going to have to fight a fresh victory. Israel wasn't ready to fight to get a fresh victory. It was something they hadn't seen yet. They should have been ready, because it's really easy. Because basically what they were being tempted to do was to violate what's in the Ten Commandments. It should have been easy. Right? But they saw something new. And many of them they failed. They failed. Even some leaders. right? And the word prepares us not just to be ready for the old victories, to settle for the old victories, and to say, oh yeah, I'm not tempted in this way. I'm invincible. I'm bulletproof. There are some ways you're bulletproof. There are some areas of your life right now where you're bulletproof. There really are. And praise the Lord. You've been faithful. You've been working at it for a long time through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus. Your discipleship's rock solid in those areas. You're bulletproof. And the devil will find the ones where you're not so bulletproof. That's it. Right? The word is not just meant for the past victories. It's meant so we can be able to walk in new ones. We got to be ready for the new temptations. Right? Also, obeying God's word makes us ready for new kinds of people. New kinds of people. Right? This is 5-8. So read a chunk of this here from what Moses is saying. Moses says this, see, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering and take possession of it. Observe them faithfully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them in the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Moses here focuses on uniqueness, the uniqueness of God's people, because they're about to enter into the promised land, right? And they're going to run into the ites, right? You always see these lists of people in the Old Testament. The Kenizzites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Kenizzites, the ites, right? And these are folks who they are different from the Hebrews. They do share some cultural overlap and even some language overlap, right? There is some similarities. They're all from the ancient Near East, in this particular part of the ancient Near East. So it's not like there's no similarity at all. But these are folks with different cultures, and they don't worship Yahweh. In fact, not only do they not worship Yahweh, they proactively worship other deities. They worship some demonic things, and they've been into some seriously demonic things, right? And this is part of why the Lord is clearing out the promised land of these folks and giving it to his people. And so here, they're about to have these relationships with these folks, these other nations. And the Lord, and Moses here is emphasizing with the word of God, obeying God's word can make Israel unique among the nations. Key word there is unique, right? First of all, obeying the word of God, it can make them wise. You see this in verse 6. Observe them being the laws and decrees, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Right? Obeying God's word can make you unique in the way of making us wise. And not just making us wise, that's one part where we actually are wise. We see the benefit of putting God's word into action over and over again, right? And we kind of develop this wisdom culture where we know what to do, how to respond to different situations. We learn that through trial and error, right? But then also, external to us, it makes us wise in the eyes of others. They look at lifestyle, they say, whoa, you know, you don't run into the same train wrecks I run into, right? Something different going on in your life. You're doing something different from the way I do it. Who's your God? See that? Who do you worship? What do you worship? Who precisely is your God? What are you? What are you? Right? What are you? You know, I think of, you know, a lot of you know, Alyssa and I lost everything in Hurricane Katrina. And one of the things I've said about that time, and it was never covered this way in the media, is that it was astonishing the way that the church in the United States got together and sent droves of people and gobs of money and gobs of resources to the Gulf Coast to repair homes, to clear out debris, to do everything you could possibly imagine. I mean, I meet people all over the country, and I talk about Hurricane Katrina, and there are people, I meet utter strangers who will say, oh yeah, our church sent a disaster relief team. You know, I saw that on the ground myself, and then living outside of Louisiana, I meet people, and they say, oh yeah, my church sent a team, my church sent a team. Oh yeah, we did this, we did that. I mean, and it's for real. You know, and it was widespread, and it was powerful to watch the body of Christ, different denominations coming through and helping for free, like at their own expense, no charge or anything like that, right? It was just a praise to the Lord about what he was doing through his people. That's the kind of thing that should make folks, that makes folks stand up and say, who's your God? Who's your Savior? Who are you worshiping on Sundays? Because that's cool, right? Because that's cool, and it was cool, and it was cool, right? You might look at this and say, well, Moses is saying, people are going to say, surely this is a great nation of wise and understanding people. And you go, yeah, but it doesn't feel like that. Like, you know, there's people who are like, look at you, like think you're dinky because you follow Jesus, you know, holy roller, fundy, you know, and that kind of thing. You could think, I don't know about that, Moses. Because, like, no one in my life is saying, wow, you're so awesome. Can I go to church with you? Right? Give it time. Give it time. Everything takes time. Let it bake. Everything takes time. Right? The outcome of a life takes time. It takes time to see. It takes time to see and to compare the outcome of a life. Let it bake. It takes time. I tell you what, it's been amazing to me. I've been a Christian now for just shy of 30 years. I knew and met Christians before I became one, especially in high school, and I did not think highly of them. Right? And I did not think highly of them. Every now and then that was because of them. Mostly it was because of me. And let me tell you, I look back right now with fondness on people who I now understand a lot better. Let it bake. Give it time. You see the different outcomes, right? Let it bake. Give it time, right? But God's word, obeying God's word, makes us unique. It makes us unique in the world, right? What the Lord has put forth in this world, obeying it, if we obey, will make us unique in this world, right? Lastly, obeying God's word makes us ready to reach and teach new generations. And this is the longest stretch of the passage, but it's actually really easy to summarize here. So we're going to read 9 through 14. Moses says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Oreb and said to me, and when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws which you are to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. That's long. I'm going to smash it down real quick for you. What he's saying is this. Everything he narrates is basically when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. Read Exodus chapter 20. They're out of Egyptian bondage, and remember God had said, he put it in the mouth of Moses, he would say, look, told Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? That they may go a 3 days journey and worship me. Where? Sinai. Or Mount Oreb, same thing. Right? And what Moses is doing is narrating that. He's like, remember when it happened? Remember when it happened? Remember when God did all that stuff? Don't forget it. And not only don't forget it, teach it to your kids. Teach it to your grandchildren so that they can teach it and pass it on. Right? God's word makes us ready to reach and teach new generations. The key word here would be legacy. And this is a big deal because future generations They will face different situations from ours, right? They will have different blessings. They will have different temptations, and they will interact with different people. We got to pass it on, right? Pass on the same ancient word to them. The shape of their obedience, the kinds of things they have to do, it'll be the same in one sense, because they're expected to do the same things we did, but they were expected to do the same things in a different context. And we have to get them ready, which means we have to pass on the word. Jesus thought the same thing. In John 17, he knows his life is about to, he's about to die. And he knows after that, he's going to go back to the Father. He's praying for his disciples. Jesus says, I have given them, he's talking to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm not taking them out of the world, but Lord, I pray that you keep them clean in it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And we got to pass on the word of God in the exact same way that Jesus did, in the exact same way that Moses did, to reach and teach new generations, right? They have to know that this is history, and we're passing it on to them. Just as it was passed on us. We weren't at Mount Sinai, right? And it got passed on to us because God is a living reality no matter what, no matter how much time goes by or no matter how many circumstances change. So our opening question is like, why the word? Why? What kind of internal motivation do we have for getting into God's word, right? Not just being browbeat into it, or being guilted into it. But what kind of internal motivation do we have? And our answer is, for today anyways, obeying God's word makes us ready for new situations, right? And obeying God's word, it prepares us, Lord, for these new situations, helps us to be fit for them. God is getting us ready to receive new blessings, to resist new temptations, to remain unique as God's people in new situations, especially interacting with new kinds of people. And also to reach and teach new generations, because they're going to have their own new blessings, their own new temptations, and their own new circumstances, their own new people that they will be interacting with, right? That's part of our internal motivation for getting into God's word. And so part of what we're trying to do as we have our scripture engagement program is to get everybody regularly looking at scripture. Now, some of you have a method you already use, or maybe a Bible program you already use, I'm cool with that, right? If you don't, right, we've gotten one, which is remarkably simple. This is not rocket science, nor is it meant to be. I've often said, you know, ministry need not be complicated because the most complicated things people made are people. The most complicated thing God made is people. So why make anything else complicated? We don't have to do that. But basically, the gist of it, you saw it in the announcement, is just simply that we put out Bible readings, you know, through Journey Weekly, and it just takes you through, every week takes you through like a different segment of the Word of God. Some of God's Word is wisdom literature. Some of it is narratives from the Gospels. Other parts are just letters from the apostles, and then there's things from the law and the prophets. Take you through a different segment each time around, right? And you got that available to you on a weekly basis. And what you can do is you can use, we have on our website, the SOAP Bible study method to get into God's Word, which is a really simple method of looking in God's Word, you know, of reading it, of observing what you see very simply, discerning what kind of applications the Lord would have you make, and then praying, you know. Again, there's other ways. If you have something set in mind, the way that you like to do that, I'm fine with it. But that's just in case you are looking for something that's pretty simple. And then what we want to do, and I'll talk about this more next week, is basically provide some checkpoints throughout any given time, any given year, to basically say, hey, how you doing? And to continue to resource everybody in terms of how to read and how to look at the Word of God, because looking at the Word of God, engaging it rightly, is an art and a science, and we all need help. I'm a pastor, and I've been to seminary, and I'm constantly boning up on different aspects of the Word of God, right? And so we can do that together. But that's what we're looking to do. is to continue to engage an ancient word that's old. It is old. But it is also enduring, it is also divine, and it is fit for new situations, and it can get us fit for new situations. So that's what we're looking to do. So part two, next week, where we're going to talk about a broader vision of what we're looking to do for this on a church-wide basis. But I commend the word of the Lord to you, the word of the Lord to you, and the Lord of the word to you, in the name of Jesus. Amen.